Amen. Thank you so much, Chris. And thank you so much for leading this choir. And choir, thank you so much. That was incredible. That first song just, oh, we appreciate you all so much. The title of this message this morning is You're of Great Value. So I want you to turn for just a second to somebody next to you. And I just think we need to have a touch. There may be somebody here this morning that just needs a handshake, maybe needs a hug. So right now I want you to turn to somebody near you and tell them you're valuable. Hey, how's it going? You're valuable.
This is Ed Oliver.
Oh, okay, okay, good. Good to see y'all. Good to see y'all. Hey, buddy. How's it going? How's it going? What's going on? How y'all doing? Good to see y'all. There once was a boy that wanted a boat that he had seen on TV. It was a mail order boat, and so he sent away and he ordered this boat, and it was a boat that you build yourself. And so he awaited this boat to come in the mail so he could build it. He was so excited about it, and day after day he'd go out to that mailbox looking for this boat, looking for this boat. Well, finally one day a package arrived at his house, so he frantically opened that package and found his boat that he was to build. So he got into that box and he looked at the instructions and he began to build. And hours later that day, he had finished his boat that he had wanted. He was so excited. He went to a nearby lake and he went down and he began to sail his boat. And he'd watch it go out a little ways, and then he'd have a long stick and he'd make sure he got it back a little bit. Then he'd set it sail again and just watch it and enjoy it. And then he'd bring it back in. Well, one time, on that third time, he sent the boat out, and a gust of wind caught those sails and brought the boat a little further than the reach of his stick. And his face sank, and he began to weep as he watched his boat get further and further away until it disappeared around a corner. And he went looking for that boat. It looked like it had headed toward town. So he went into the town and he would ask people along the bank, "Have you seen a boat? Have you seen this boat?" He would describe his boat to the people, but nobody had seen it. Nobody saw the boat. And so he went home very saddened. And a couple weeks later, he was in the town again and he was walking by a store. And lo and behold, he saw his boat in the window of this store, all nice and pretty, cleaned up in a beautiful display of this window. And he looked close and he realized that was his boat. So he ran into the store and he said, "Oh, sir, this is my boat. I lost it. I made it and I lost it." And the man said, "Oh, I'm sorry, son. I found that boat. I've had that boat for sale now for about a week. If you want to pay for that boat, you can have it." And so the price was $20 on the boat. Well, the boy knew he had $18 that he had saved up, his life savings. So he went home and he got that $18 and he asked his mom if he could do a couple chores and get two more dollars. And he did that and he ran back to the store. He paid the $20 and he took his boat back. And as he walked out of the store, he just hugged that boat. And he said, "I made you, I lost you, I found you, I bought you, and now you're mine, all mine, forever." You see, that boat was of great value to that boy. And you, my friend, are of great value to God. Hear God speak today to you and hear Him say, first of all, "I made you. I made you." Turn with me to Genesis. We're going to be looking primarily at chapter 3. But turn with me first to Genesis chapter 1 as I read verses 26 through 28. God tells us this in His Word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." You know, God made a lot of stuff. He made everything. He made everything that is seen. He made everything that is invisible, that is not seen. And He made you. And if you notice in this passage of Scripture, even though He made all these things, you were the most special. Humanity was the most special. You are the only creation of His, made in His image. And then He puts you in charge over all the rest of His creation. You are the most special to Him of all His creation. We read in God's Word in Colossians 1:16, it's speaking of Jesus. God tells us there, all things were created by Him and for Him. So not only did God make you the prize of His possessions, not only did He make you the greatest thing that He created, the most special thing to Him, but He also made you for Himself. You were made by Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for Him. He made you for Himself. You are His. Notice that He made you for Himself, not for yourself. We can get that mixed up very easily. He delights in you. He is for you. In Psalm 139:13, God tells us, "For You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." God says, "You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are His idea. You are His creation. Your hair color, your eye color, where you would live, your gifts, your abilities, your talents, you are His idea, and He made you for Himself." And God doesn't make junk. God is the master creator. And you know, sometimes when we have a low self-esteem or a bad self-esteem, sometimes when we think, "Oh, I'm nothing, I'm terrible," or we tell other people that, "Oh, you know, just me, you know, I'm nothing." Sometimes when we feel like that, you know, it's really like a slap in God's face. Because you're discounting God's creation of you. You are His masterpiece. And you're saying, "Oh, it wasn't much." Don't say that to that master artist. No, you are incredible. You are amazing. God doesn't make junk. And you know, an artist protects his work. An artist, he's very careful with what he made, and he values what he made. I know this past Christmas I did two paintings for my daughter, and gave them to her as Christmas presents. And one was these dolphins in a beach scene, and then the other one was just her name, Anna, A-N-N-A, and it was just four canvases with each letter that had like the print of her comforter. It looked like her comforter, but then each had a letter on it. And I don't know why. We haven't hung them up yet. They're in her room, just sitting in a corner. But I tell you what, I put a lot of time into those. And those mean a lot to me. And I worked very hard on them. And I stayed up all night on some of them. And when I walk in her room, and it's my own fault for not hanging them yet, but when I walk in her room, I seem to check on them. I make sure she doesn't have some things leaning up against them, or they're not falling down, or things haven't been placed on them. I'm protective of them. There's a man here in Montgomery named Jim Gunner. He's an artist, and he does beautiful pastels. He has one, I believe there's one in the Renaissance Hotel, and he was a teacher at Baldwin for years, an art teacher, and teaches at St. James now. But when we lived in, and they're friends of the family, I did his daughter's wedding. That was my first and only wedding that I've done so far. When we were living in New Orleans, he had one of his pieces in the Degas Pastel Society in New Orleans for a while. And he called us and he said, "Hey, there," he said, "could you go get that piece that I've done? It's these pastels, and could you all bring it home and just keep it there until the next time you come back from New Orleans, and then bring it to me?" Oh yeah, sure. Do you know how careful I was with that thing? I don't know how many thousands of dollars, probably at least 1,000, probably more than that. It was a large piece. And I went to this home to pick it up, and it had been in the society. And, oh, we were so careful getting that thing in my car. And when we brought it to our apartment, and we lived in a shanty old one-bedroom apartment on the seminary campus. And I tell you what, we had one thing of incredible value in there. We hung that thing up until we brought it home. But I was so careful. And that's how an artist is about his work. Hear God say to you this morning, "I made you." And then hear Him say, "I lost you. I lost you. I gave you the ability to choose so you wouldn't be a robot and you could know true love, and you chose to leave me." That's your story. That's my story. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Look at Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. We're skipping around a little in Genesis. Verse 16 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" And then flip another page over and look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Actually, I'm going to read from the first verse there. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Can you see the little boy's face in the story of the boat? Could you see his face as the wind blew that boat just out of reach? Could you see the tears well up in his eyes? Do you see the face of Jesus when we sin, when we've sinned against Him? When He looked over Jerusalem in Luke 13:34, Jesus looked over Jerusalem and He said this, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Can you see God's face Can you see His tears over our sin, over us walking away from Him, over Him losing us? In 2 Peter 2:9, it says that He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This morning's devotional was appropriate in this Max Lucado calendar. Max Lucado writes this: prior to Adam's and Eve's sin, they indwelled a fearless world, one with creation, one with God, one with each other. Eden was a wonderful place, a wonderful world, with one command: don't touch the tree of knowledge. Adam and Eve were given a choice, and each day they chose to trust God. But then came the serpent, and they were lost. They chose to walk away. John Fisher writes this: to each of His disciples, Jesus simply said, "Follow Me." That was an invitation, not a requirement. An invitation respects the freedom of the invitee to accept or decline. Indeed, the no answer is perhaps the greatest expression of human dignity possible. That men and women can go to heaven is an expression of God's love. That they can go to hell is an expression of the value He places on their freedom. Hear God this morning telling you, "I made you. I lost you." And then hear Him say, "I found you." Genesis 3, 8 to 11. We read this: then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put me here with, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." They walked away, but He found them. He walked in the garden, and He found them. Jesus told three parables in Luke 15 about how God searches for you when you're lost. Jesus gave us three illustrations. One was of a lost sheep, that a shepherd would leave his 99 sheep that he had there just to go and search diligently and find that one. And then when he would find it, he'd bring it back and he'd be overjoyed. He'd be thrilled that he found that one lost sheep. And then Jesus told about a lost coin, that this woman just searched her house. This coin was of great value to her. And the joy that she had when she found that coin of great value. And then Jesus told of a lost son, the prodigal son, and how he left. And how the father just waited and waited diligently. And in all of these illustrations Jesus gave us, there is great joy and great rejoicing when that one is found. And how many of you know the Scripture tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice more over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous persons sitting here today that do not need to repent? There's great joy. The joy of rediscovery is perhaps one of the greatest joys that we experience as humans. My pastor, Jay Wolf, tells a story of how his wife noticed one day that the prongs of her diamond ring were open and the diamond was gone. And he says that they searched and they searched and they found out, they researched ways to find diamonds and figured out that you can take a vacuum cleaner and get an empty bag and just go over and over the carpet. And he had done that a number of times and he thought he'd try it one more time. And sure enough, when he sifted through all the dirt in that bag, there was that shiny diamond. And he talks about the joy they had. When something's of great value, there's great joy. When you find it, if it's been lost, when you find it. you know, if it's not worth much, on the other hand, you can leave it alone. Sometimes it's not worth the search. That wasn't the case for you. God left heaven, came here, went to a cross, shed His blood, did all of that to find you, to bring you back. And then He works and He draws you to come to Himself throughout your life, giving you those opportunities to repent, to believe, to come to Him. You hear the gospel over and over, and He's drawing you. He's looking for you. He's searching for you. But it's up to you. He leaves the choice to you. So hear God this morning tell you, I made you. I lost you. I found you. And then hear Him say, I bought you. I bought you back. How much would God pay for you? What's the price on you to Him? Well, the truth is there is no price. There is no price that He would not pay to have you back. And He did it. He gave all He had for you. He paid all He had to get you back. His beloved, precious Son. Romans 8:32 tells us, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Then we read in John 3:16 that He gave His one and only Son. That's the price He paid for you. Hear Him say, I made you. I lost you. I found you. I bought you. And now you're mine forever. Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out His hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And that's saying that there's a punishment, there's a penalty for our sin. And now there is death. Now we do have death. But He made a way that we'll live forever. He came, He paid with His blood. And now if you today repent, if you realize your sinfulness and you turn from yourself and you turn to Him and you say, God, I need You. I've sinned against You. Have mercy on me. Thank You for paying for my sins, shedding Your blood on the cross. I turn to You. I realize I can't get myself to heaven. No good work can get me there. Nothing I can do can get me there. But what You did, I believe it's enough. I believe that's the way. I believe You're the way, Jesus. And I ask You, save me. Have mercy on me, sinner. And He does it. And then He grips you in His arms like the boy walking out of that store, and He loves you. He's so thrilled. The angels in heaven rejoice. And He says, and now you're mine. You're mine forever. Have you made that transaction yet? He did everything necessary. The transaction's been made. And when you repent and you put your faith in Him, you are His. And you are in the Father's arms forever. He has adopted you. And you are just as much His child as Jesus is. And it's forever. Listen to this in Galatians 4. Starting in verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. All those gifts are simply yours by the asking, by your repentance and your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, you were an orphan. You were an orphan with an awful father. Jesus said, if God is not your Father yet, if you haven't repented and put your faith in Christ yet, if you haven't become His Son yet, Jesus made it clear in John chapter 8 that the devil is your father. You might not even believe in the devil. You might say, oh yeah, the devil. Read John chapter 8, see what Jesus said about it. said, if God's not your father yet, the devil is. So you did have an awful father. You were an orphan to a horrible father who placed no value on you and hated you and mistreated you. And maybe you felt some of that through your life. But now you have a wonderful, once the transaction's made, once you've been born again, you've put your faith in Christ, you have a wonderful, benevolent father that calls you, you're my son, or you're my daughter. And then Jesus is your brother. And then you have an inheritance. How many of you know that in a family, everybody owns all the same stuff? My children can invite their friends over and they can say, you want to watch our TV? This is my TV. They can go to the refrigerator and get something out and say, this is my refrigerator. They can get in our Chrysler Town and Country van and say, this is my van, my friends. Come into my van. Because they're a part of the family. It's all theirs. The inheritance is yours. You have become a child of the King. You've become a child of God. And let me ask you this, what does God own? Everything. Everything. Chris would tell us, this is my Father's world. He would lead us in that song. It's all His. And you're in His family. If you've repented of your sins, you've put your faith in Jesus, it's all yours. It's your inheritance. Listen to 1 Corinthians. Actually, I'm just going to paraphrase. It says, all things are yours. In 1 Corinthians 3:21, 20 through 23. It's just a rough paraphrase, but we don't have enough time. You are valuable. You're not a pauper. You know, in Numbers chapter 13, Moses called 12 leaders of the tribes and said, you all need to go and explore this land, the land of Canaan, and come back and give your report. And you know what they all said? 10 of them, Caleb and Joshua, they had faith in God. But you know what the 10 said? 10 of them came back from the land and they said, we saw the Nephilim there, this people group. They were huge, this large people group. And they said this, they said, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes and we looked the same to them. Do you know that if you see yourself as a grasshopper, other people are going to see you as one too and you're going to act like one? But you know, it's a lie. You're not a grasshopper. You're not a pauper. You're not an orphan. You're a beloved child of the King, if you've come to Christ. You are adopted, valued, accepted, forgiven. And when you know all that, everybody else is going to see it. And you're going to act like it. We need to get it in our hearts. And so let me challenge you this morning to hear the Father tell you, I made you. I lost you. I found you. I bought you. And now, you are mine, all mine, forever. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for what you've done. And Lord, there are some here this morning that have not received you yet, Lord. Oh, Lord, help them. How can they resist this invitation? Burden their heart. Put your conviction upon them. Weigh their heart down, Lord, that they may stop being an orphan, that they may come to you right now, thanking you for what you've done, repenting of their sins and asking you to have mercy on them and save them, Lord. Help them to pray with me right now, saying, Lord Jesus, here I am this morning. I come to you. I cannot save myself. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for being raised from the dead. I turn to you. I want to be your child. I give my life to you. I am yours. I come back to you. Hold me forever now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.